Well, it is such an incredible blessing to be here. You know, I've shared a couple of times my testimony, and I've shared a couple of times the things that are going on in Watts. I come from 109th in Compton, right a couple of blocks from the Nickerson Gardens. And it's crazy because I'll be outside after the lesson with the neighborhood film, but I'll always get that story from someone, usually a more mature white woman, that tells me that story about the time that they went through Watts. It's just crazy everywhere. I just had it in Seattle this past weekend. But it's pretty cool, though, because it hasn't changed very much. It's still very, very challenging. But this evening, what I want to talk to you, and I want to share a little bit about my testimony as well, but I want to share with you about these Jesus encounters. And so today, I believe that Jesus wants to encounter you just like he encountered this woman at the well. He wants to encounter you wherever you are. You see, for some of you, you walked into this place tonight with absolutely no problem whatsoever in your life. Everything's cool, everything's going well. But for some of you, and maybe even some of those who are listening, you know, on the radio or online, that's not the case. But he meets us in that very place. And so I'll get more into our scripture right now, but I want to share a little bit about my life. And so some of the things that I wanted to share, and as I was putting this message together, and I've been going through it, and I actually lost the whole message last Thursday. You know, I was trying to save it on my iPad, and something happened, and it just went. And I took a picture of part of it, and I guess that was helpful, but let me start with this. And these are some of the things that I wanted to share because it has a lot to do with myself being or identifying myself to what this woman was going through, to the things that we go through in life, to the things where we need a savior. And so some of you have seen the neighborhood film and know that I have a background in gangs. And gang banging for me was really a survival thing. You see, I come from a place like right down the street in Santa Ana where there's very little hope. You know, things are going on in life. Chances are that there's no father figure in the picture. People are going through it. And so what do? You look for that hope in numbers. You look for that protection in numbers. You look for all these different things because you don't get them at home. And it was a lot easier to tell my mom I'll be back and not say where I was going than it was, or it would have been if I had a dad there all the time. Because when my dad was there, it wasn't like that. Like, I'd be like, I'd just sit there and be the remote control. And some of you who are over 40 know exactly what I'm talking about. Because let me tell you something. Some of these kids, they talk about the struggle is real. Because my daughter didn't have a spoon to eat her cereal this morning. I'm like, you don't understand. You have to sit there or stand there and change the channel for your dad. And if he didn't like that channel, then you had to get up or just stand there until he liked the channel and then stop changing it for him. That's the struggle. But you see, gangs were part of my life. And it was crazy because I just finished sharing a story with one of the guys in the back on how, you know, I could have really seriously been in a completely different place. And that's why, I mean, for some of you, you probably just walked in today and maybe this is your first time, or maybe you've been here several times before and you're just kind of like, hey, it's Wednesday night, I got off of work, or maybe you're retired and you came over and you're just enjoying God's word. And you're thinking to yourself, no big deal, right? But for me, it really is a big deal. Because when I was 14 years old, you know, a friend of mine pulled up to the house, picked me up, my mom was upset. She didn't want me to go anywhere. I decided not to take them up in the offer, even though I wanted to go with them, even though I had, you know, literally ironed my clothes for about 6 hours. You know, Dickies could stand up on their own if you have enough starch. I promise you. And so they take off. I stay home, and the next day you hear how both of them committed a murder. One of them just got out last year and was deported, and the other one was in and out because he was a minor, you know, pretty much since 1985. I could have been in that car. But by the grace of God and his mercy, I'm here. After all these things are going on, and my little sister at the age of 3 gets shot, she survived. But I tried to commit suicide. Not a lot of people, and it's not in the film, but not a lot of people knew that. And so I remember, well, I don't remember, because I was in a coma for about a week at Martin Luther King Hospital there in Watts. Or actually, I think it's Compton. But I remember that I was in a coma for a week. I wake up, and everybody's like, so what happened? What happened? What happened? When you're seeing so many things in life, and one thing after another, and it just piles up, there's no hope. So you take things into your own hands. Fatherlessness. I wanted a dad so bad. I wanted a father so bad. And I remember that when my little sister got shot, and you know, we grabbed her and we took her to the hospital, and I'm completely drenched in blood, and my mom is also. And finally they put her together. Finally they kind of stabilized her. And I remember my mom and I going back to the house. And I remember how, you know, we were just there for a moment to try to get cleaned up and to go back to the hospital where my sister was. She was 3 years old. And I remember my dad driving by, never stopped, got on a plane, flew to Mexico, and we didn't see him for a few months. And he left my mom with a second grade education, with no money, with 4 kids, and one hanging on to her life in the hospital by herself. And man, how I wanted a dad. How I wanted that hero to walk into the story of my life and to fix all these things. But you know what? It hasn't changed. Most of these kids in these communities become monsters because they don't have a father. That's not my words. That's theirs. But then I went on in life and I graduated from gangs and attempted suicide and not having a father to, you know, getting hired by a cartel. At the age of 19, I had got fired from a job and, you know, wasn't doing very well. And I had a kid on the way and, you know, started doing a lot of bad things. And why? Because I wanted a God. I wanted someone that could give me stuff. And this was my way out. And last but not least, you know, I had a corporate career. After all that stuff, I went to work for a Fortune 500 company. And I know that there's a lot of things in between that, but I wanted to be successful. I wanted to succeed in life. I wanted to provide my kids the basic things of life. I didn't want to be anything like my father, but so many times I found myself being exactly like him. So whoever you are, wherever you are in life, God wants to meet you. He does. So we see here in verse 1, and now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. This is like the classic definition of haters. Like the Pharisees are just going around from situation to situation that Jesus is doing, and they're just hating on him. And they're trying to create this drama. But there's a lot in these few scriptures. And I'm actually going to go through about 25 verses so that I can kind of paint a good picture for you. And so the first thing in these first 6 verses is that Jesus encounters you despite the cost. Because let's go into this, okay? So you have the Pharisees, you know, creating this drama and jealousy between Jesus and John. And in verse 2, it says, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Now, let's stop here for a moment. And I think that if we could understand this verse alone, we can just go ahead and leave for the rest of the night. Because there's so much there. You see, Jesus or the Word of God says that he became flesh and dwelt among us, right? But here's this man, right, that had to go through Samaria, this God-man. And let me go on. I got a little ahead of myself. But in verse 5, it says, so he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. And so about the middle of the day, you have Jesus sitting by the well. He's tired. He's been on this journey. Now, why do I say that Jesus encounters you despite the cost? Because going through Samaria in those days for a Jew was a big no-no. It wasn't like, well, you know, like, yeah. No, it was like, no, you're not going to go through there. And if you go through there, there's going to be a cost. You see, for Jesus, there was a thing about everybody criticizing who he was, why he was there, all these different things, even ceremonial, you know, purity. If he went through Samaria and had any kind of interaction with a woman, period, he would be defiled and he couldn't worship in the temple. But here, like I said, it shows that he counted the cost and in essence really didn't care because he needed to go through there. He needed to go through Samaria to meet this woman. And let me tell you something. For me, it was hard to understand how a perfect God could seek me. But in Luke 19:10, it says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And let me tell you something. For me to hear these words that that Jesus is a man who can relate to me because he is a man. He got tired. But he came looking for her and he came looking for me, no matter the cost. No matter somebody talking about him, no matter somebody pointing at him. I mean, the fact that he was a Jew was an issue because, everybody was probably looking at him sideways. But it didn't matter. It did not matter because he needed to encounter her exactly where she was. And maybe that's you today. Maybe today he wants to encounter you no matter the cost, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the problem is, he wants to meet with you today. The word also says that he stands at the door and knocks. And if you open the door, that he will come in and he will sup with you. He wants to have that communion with you. I didn't understand that. But let me tell you something. It was amazing to think that this perfect God would seek me out. And to think that at that time, the hottest time of the day, Jesus would show up. Well, let's continue in verse 7. And so this next portion is really Jesus encounters you despite presupposition. The Mexican in me wants to take over sometimes, and I'm sorry about that. And so no matter the ideas that you have made up for yourself, Jesus still encounters you. You see, this encounter was with a woman that, because of history, had developed her own ideas, her own biases. We see in verse 7, as it says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. It was funny because we were eating with my friend, and I'm like, is it just me or are the disciples always out to lunch? They don't get it. I mean, they're always doing something else. And so the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Now, this could probably be better defined or explained, or if it was like, "Oh, no, you didn't." Like, what? Like, you talking to me? Like, don't talk to me. I mean, this lady had this attitude. And again, it was because of the things that she had developed through history, through knowing. And let me continue, because I'm getting a little ahead of myself. And it says in verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get living water, or where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." You see, about 700 years before Jesus, and when Assyria had conquered the northern country, the Jews there did not stay pure. They had intermarried and had become this kind of half-breed. And because of it, the Jews in the south had that issue. And they had that issue, and they just didn't get along. And it's crazy because instead of working things out, instead of talking things out, they decided to establish their own religious services. They established their own temple right at the Mount of Gerizim. But here's the thing. Isn't it true that when we are not focused on God and we have our own ideas, like the Samaritans, we make something up for ourselves? And I believe that that was me. You see, I had made a God for myself. A God that depended on me. And I had brought God down to myself. And because I did that, everything that I did depended on me, on whether I can do things or not, or how much things that I can do. And it's crazy because when we see here, or what we see here, is something so simple and so important that God confronts us with this very day. And he's saying, look, are you going to want this water or living water? Are you going to rely on yourself? And you could fill in the blank. You could fill in the blank on the different things that you count on every single day. Are you so dependent on your job or your efforts or your money or your bank account that you worship that thing? Believe me, I had made a God up for myself. And it all depended on me. And I was only happy if my bank account was in a certain place and if my bills were paid. And I did really well for myself. I really did. By the time I was 31 or 32, I had already bought my second house, money in the bank, brand new cars. Everything was good. But let me tell you something. At the height of my corporate career, I was empty. I was so empty. I was sleeping with my employees. I was drinking. I was doing everything and anything that I wanted to do, or everything and anything to get ahead. Everything or anything to maintain the status. Anything or everything to make sure that I was the number one manager in Southern California for Pitney Bowes. I would run over you, step over you, whatever it took. You see, that was my God. That was the idea that I had of God. You see, I had created for me someone that I didn't want in my life, someone that was okay for some people, but not for me. Someone that looked a lot like my dad. Someone who I thought was angry and who was going to punish me if I just didn't do what he wanted to do. And it's crazy because here he's giving us that option. He's saying, look, you can continue down that same road. You can continue to drink of that water, but I promise you, that new car scent will eventually go away. And before you know it, you're sitting at the light, this is me, with the AC going, leather interior, sunroof, tinted windows, and you're like, I need a new car. Why? Because that thing no longer satisfies. That thing that you put your trust in no longer satisfies. And let me tell you something. When in 2004, at a sunrise service at Calvary Chapel Downey at the Cerritos Stadium, when Pastor Jeff Johnson, my pastor, when he said, look, I know that there is one more person. And I'm thinking, no, I didn't do that, but you're sitting in that chair and you're like squirming, you know, like you have ants in your pants. And you're so uncomfortable and you're like sweating a little bit. And you know that God is calling you. But you've built up all these ideas because of the things that have gone on in your past, because of the things that you've experienced, because of the disappointments, because of the hurts, because of all those things that you've done in life. And you're thinking to yourself, like, can this really be? But the word of God says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I remember when I walked forward and all of a sudden I drank that living water. And I remember that no longer did life depend on me. No longer did I have to go out there and hustle and try to make something for myself. And yes, I have to work. And yes, I have to do my job. We all do. But we know that all of a sudden, God is working for us. And behind the scenes, God is doing things that we cannot control. He's moving things around according to his purpose. And we see how all of a sudden he begins to put his word in us. And we begin to take it in. And he gives us his spirit. Let me tell you something. That's a lot better than the way I used to do things. And we see in Proverbs 14:14, it says, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. I used to reach in my pocket, and depending on how much money I had in my pocket, that's how happy I was going to be. How sad is that? How sad is that? And all of a sudden, I realized that no longer did anything in my life depend on what I had or what I didn't have. In the second part of that verse, it says, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Man, to think that it doesn't depend on you. That is so relieving. That is so relieving to be able to think that, look, God's going to work things out for your good. So if you're doing good, it's going to turn out for your good. If you're doing bad, it's going to turn out for your good. Win-win. I can't lose. This lady, an outcast, was out there in the hottest time of the day gathering physical water, not knowing that that day she was going to be encountered by the living water. And what is this gift that Jesus speaks of? It's the gift of salvation, something that we can't earn. You see, when I had that idea, when I had made up that idea for myself of who God was, and it was so closely associated to my dad, it was always like, man, I have to please him. I have to appease him. I have to give him what he wants, or I'm not good. And I always thought that he looked like this dude, Gandalf the Great, with a big long beard and with a big stick. And that stick had Jose on it. And every time I did something wrong, he was going to whack me. But man, when I learned who he was and how loving he was, how kind he was, when I learned about his grace, it was amazing. Jesus encounters you despite knowing you. Because let me tell you something. If I knew some of you, I probably wouldn't like want to encounter you at all. I wouldn't want to encounter myself. And yet he did. Check this out in verse 16. It says, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right. You're right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. But you have said it's true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do, or you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worship will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Our Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is the first time that he declared publicly that he was the Messiah, that he was that Christ. But here it is, guys. You see, he showed up with no regard to cost. He showed up no matter or despite the ideas that we have built up for ourselves, and he showed up even though he knew exactly who you are. You see, here he confronts the woman about what she's been doing. And this woman has been trying for such a long time to fulfill this desire of wanting, you see, she wanted this living water, but she just didn't understand that the thing that she was drinking over and over and over again was fake. It wasn't satisfying. And because of it, she kept going from one person to the other. It's amazing to think that we can be that way. We can have a taste for the temporal so much that when the real comes, we have excuses. And I got to tell you something. You know, one of the craziest things that the School of Ministry never prepared me for And I love the School of Ministry. I was a graduate here. I walked on this stage. It never prepared me for people not wanting salvation. It never prepared me for going out to someone who's clearly dying and saying, look, I have the answer, and them saying, no, thank you. But I am so glad that this woman here decided to give in, to give it up. Because up to this point, she was doing everything that she possibly could to get to this place, but she was not getting anywhere. And you know what the definition of insanity is? It's doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Six men. She had been married to five and was with one right now that she wasn't married to. But finally, the seventh man, the perfect man, saying, look, if you only take this free gift that I give you, you will never thirst again. I mean, I was in that place, having everything that I possibly could have attained, having money, having possessions, having a good job. I mean, there was a point in time that I was right down the street off of the 73 at Jamboree, and my office was overlooking the planes as it took off. I mean, I had it pretty easy. I was a manager. Everybody worked for me, and so I just told people what to do. And I was lost. I was empty. And I kept trying to put things in that gaping hole that had been created by all the things that had gone in my life. The gangbanging, the fatherlessness, all those things had created in me this idea that if only I can do this, or if only I could purchase that, or if only I can, and it never worked. And maybe today, you're still fiddling around in the wrong well. You see, that's what the problem was here. This woman was looking for love in all the wrong places. But here, Jesus came to her. Tonight, Jesus encounters you, and he will go to wherever you are listening. He will meet you here. It doesn't matter what you've built up for yourself. He wants to encounter you. And despite knowing exactly who we are or how messed up we've been and all the bad things and choices we've made and how we've run to other gods and how we've made other things our priority, God still wants to encounter you today. As I begin to conclude, which means that I have another 5-10 minutes, I would like to end with a song and then a closing statement. I'm not going to sing it to you because I don't want everybody to leave tonight. But I want to read something to you that I listened to this song at Calvary Chapel, Marysville, Washington, over the weekend. I went to go drop off my daughter at Bible College up in Seattle. But this song says it so well. And it starts like this. It says, in tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me into his flock again, while angels in his presence sang until the courts of heaven rang. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the flock, wondrous grace that brought me to the flock. He washed the bleeding sin wounds and poured in oil and wine. He whispered to assure me, I have found you, you are mine. I never heard a sweeter voice. It made my aching heart rejoice. He pointed to the nail prints. For me, his blood was shed. A mocking crown so thorny was placed upon his head. I wonder what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. I'm sitting in his presence, the sunshine on his face, while with adoring wonder, his blessings I retrace. It seems as if eternal days are far too short to sound his praise. So while the hours are passing, all now is perfect rest. I'm waiting for the morning, the brightest and the best, when he will call us to his side to be with him, his spotless bride. Guys, I want to close with this, and I want to close where I started, because this song clearly tells us that the hours are passing. And as we see things and how they're going in our communities, in our country, it's only getting darker. It's only getting worse. And we know that it's going to have to get darker before the dawn. And I got to tell you something, that God unexpectedly wants to meet with you today. You see, he wants to encounter you wherever you are. And so he says, I stand at the door and knock. And if you open, he will come in and he will have communion with you. And I tell you, I'm standing here as a living testament that he is real. He loves you. He wants to have that relationship with you. He wants you to go deeper. He wants you to commit. He wants you to let go. He wants you to put aside everything that keeps you from him and from you. I heard it said that the most important ministry to God is you. There's a lot of things that we do in Watts. We feed tens of thousands of people and we do all these different things. And I can get so tired and weary and well-doing. And let me tell you something. The most important of all those ministries to God is me. It's you. And so like I said, I finish with this. Gangbanging. I'm still gangbanging, I guess. But no longer for a street that I don't own, but for a kingdom that I belong. Attempted suicide, am I still suicidal? If you call it to live is Christ and to die is gain, no longer do I want to take my life, but I will gladly give it for him any day. Fatherlessness, I have a father in heaven. I can always count on, I could always call on. It's never busy. The signal is never too strong or too low. I can get through. And he will guide me. He will comfort me. He will check on me. He has given me his spirit to guide me. And I call him Abba. The cartel, I'm part of a different cartel. 116, Romans 116. You see, I'm no longer, or I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I'm pushing that message every single day. Corporate manager? Yes, I'm still a manager. All about the Father's business. And so guys, I beg you, don't leave here today without him. And if he wants to meet with you, please make sure that you make time to meet with him. So thank you so much. God bless you. Good night.